Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we seek God's presence. Loose the man. Kind Father, gracious Lord, for everything we have, we owe to you. Our life, our joy, our happiness, our hope. Speak to us, we pray, Father, this hour in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to John, the 11th chapter. And if you're acquainted with this passage, you know this is a story of the resurrection of Lazarus, the calling of Lazarus from the grave. So I ask you to turn with me to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I want you to notice what God says through His Word. Listen here as we look at this passage. The 11th chapter and verses 43 and 44. Notice, the Bible says, "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes." Another translation says, "bandages." "And his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Jesus is on his way to a funeral. In fact, he's late. Well, at least to the minds of the mourners, he's late. I once worked with a minister who was always late. I finally said to him, "You're going to be late to your own funeral." And he said, "I hope so." And I never bothered to bring it up again. But Jesus is late. At least in the minds of the mourners, he's late. He didn't just miss the opening song. He didn't just miss the obituary. I mean, he missed the funeral. 4 days late. His friend was dead, buried, and decomposing. That's how late. Now, when Jesus Christ appears, you can catch the feeling there in the 11th chapter of John. I mean, when he appears, there's a stirring, an excitement in the crowd. There is always an excitement. There is always a stirring in the crowd when Jesus Christ appears. Amazing, isn't it? After 2,000 years, we are still talking about Jesus Christ. There's a stirring, there's an excitement in the crowd. Amazing, isn't it, that we're thinking about Him. There is a stirring, there's an excitement in the crowd whenever Jesus Christ appears, whenever He shows up. That the multitudes, even today here in Sligo, we come hoping that He will show up. In spite of secularism and humanism and determinism and atheism and agnosticism, all those isms, we're still talking about Jesus Christ. He's on His way to the funeral. By the way, his life still impacts ours. Amazing, isn't it? Even after 2,000 years, people meet him in every conceivable spot on the earth and to honor him, to respect him, and to worship him. Jesus Christ is still the center of the universe. Books dot our libraries. Art adorns our galleries. Reams of music are all about Jesus Christ, all about him. Whole radio and television stations are given over talk shows about him, sing about him. They honor him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Somewhere in the world, he is being honored. What other figure in history is so honored? What other figure in history is so revered? Forces have been arrayed against him. I mean, foes have encountered him. But Jesus Christ still remains unvanquished, undefeated, and unconquerable. And there's no one anywhere foolish enough to deny his impact upon our culture, even here in America. He's real. He's the Messiah. And because of that, we are one with him. And by the way, we should be one with each other. Like the little child's song in Sabbath school. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. We all have the same ancestry. We all are made of the same clay, dirt piled on dirt. Red blood flows through our veins. His image is stamped upon us all. He is a friend to us all. He is on His way to our personal tombs, where lies buried hatred and malice and prejudice and animosity and torn apart by bigotry. And he comes to us to raise us into a new life and a new experience. We sing a song, but sometimes on another page. We sing a song with different lyrics. We say our prayers, but our prayers are colored by our color. And we've forgotten that we've come from the same garden, the same Adam, and the same Eve. And that is why we must view the resurrection of Lazarus. We must have a resurrection if we are to change this world for the good. Christ must come now, as he did to Lazarus' grave, and call it and awaken us to a new life. For we are all dead in our trespasses. It will take a resurrection to heal the deep wounds within the human soul, within the human heart, to awaken us a new life. I mean, to heal the deep wounds of our past memories and our past animosities, to heal the deep wounds of our past prejudices. For from the crib to the crypt, we have been taught to hate each other. And we learned the words that hurt the most. But we are called here in John 11. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And then that unique text that follows, he says, now you take off the bandages. I discovered two things from reading the passage. One, resurrection is God's work. Resurrection power is God's work. But taking off the bandages is the church's. To my thinking, this is one of the most powerful stories in all the Gospels. I mean, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, I mean, whew, there's knowledge to be learned here. It surely borders on the incredible, a dead man standing up and walking out of the grave. Sensational. In fact, if it was today, it would be in Ripley's Believe It or Not. A man 4 days. And to those people who can't believe in miracles, I feel for them. For every breath of life is a miracle. But surely it borders on the incredible. I mean, the sensational, believe it or not, it's an exhibition of pathos. It's an exhibition of great power. A dead man coming out of the grave wrapped in grave claws or bandages. I mean, this is the true mummy's case. No, the true Messiah's case. A dead man. Alive. Imagine the feelings of the family when this happened. Can you understand what Mary must have felt like, or Martha, when they saw with their eyes their brother coming forth from the dead? Now, I've had many funerals. I put them where they should be put, but I never brought them back again. Can you imagine the hope that was... Can you imagine Martha and Mary? Wow. All the friends of Lazarus. They thought they would never see him again until the resurrection. If a man die, shall he live? It was a miracle, an epic, an unforgettable story. It would become a classic told everywhere, around fireplaces, in homes, and on the hillsides from that moment on. I mean, this story is proof positive that with man, some things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Can you say amen here in Sligo? Some of you can. With man, some things are impossible. But with God, all things. I mean, with man, some things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Like J.D. Jake said, God can produce a comeback for every setback. I like that. You see, this story of the raising of Lazarus is proof positive that God is able. It's proof positive that God, even death, is no obstacle to his power. And if you're one with God, you can come from death to life. And that's the resurrection from the death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that brings hope to every one of us here. Resurrection is death's only hope, and bigotry's only cure. It will take a resurrection. We are powerless to change 6,000 years of hate and animosity. I mean, we are powerless to change the past pain and prejudice. I mean, past error and omissions. Impossible for us to hear the cries of black America, or to hear the cries of Hispanic America, or to hear the cries of poor white America. It's hard for us. We don't hear the moans. And only God can help us to hear. See, in this story, I discovered the sovereignty of God, that the spiritual dead resurrection is God's work. Removing bandages is ours. At the scene of Bethany, everyone there was powerless to help. Lazarus made powerless by his death. He couldn't stop it. Hey, if you think you can stop it, look in the mirror. I do that every morning. Someone comes to me, they said, you remember me 20 years ago? Remember you? I have to look in the mirror twice every morning to remember me. Give me a break. There was nothing the priest could do. Nothing the relatives could do. Anyone else, they needed God's help. When we as a nation, when we as people, when we as a church discover that we need God's help, then perhaps He'll come and help. When we get desperate enough, the church, the committees, educational board, it's nice, evangelists, law, standards, nothing could help. Only Jesus Christ. I love that. A drug addict can't help himself. And I work much of my ministry in the inner cities of America. I've been a missionary to America. The adulterer or adulteress, they cannot help themselves. Their passion is too overpowering. Person with an attitude problem, forget it. Read all the books you want. A person full of bigotry and hatred, prejudice, cannot help. They're dead in trespass. They need resurrection. I mean, we cannot solve 100 years of bigotry and 2,000 years of bigotry. There comes a resurrection in our lives. Are you dead in trespass? You need resurrection power. And it will change your attitude. It will change your outlook. And it will give you eyes to see. Lazarus is raised from the power of death. God had willed him to live, but he's still not totally free. He comes forth wrapped in bandages. And the only amazing thing about it, God then looks at the church and he says, now I've raised him up, now you take off the bandages. Wow, I mean, that's insightful, isn't it? You see, he's alive, but he's not totally free. Others must free him from the bandages. January 1, 1863 was a cold, bitter, long winter night. And dawn, it was the dawn of freedom with the Emancipation Proclamation. 100 years later, January 1, 1963, our country was wrapped in a bitter chill, a forlorn frost. Winter reluctantly gave to spring and then to summer. And then freedom leaped out of the grave. Still wrapped in bandages. Ordinary feet leaped out in Montgomery and Atlanta and Birmingham. Ordinary people removing bandages, but still not free from bandages. History shows us 2006 was still not free. Go with me to Mott Haven, where I ministered, South Bronx. Go with me to Harlem. So dangerous was Harlem, the black pastor showed up on the first night of my meetings and the 27th night of my meetings. Go to Tremont, South Bronx. Meet and talk with the boys in the hood. Ask black children, prisoners, slaves at birth, to the bondage of poverty. Ask little Hispanic children. Ask poor white children. Ask little Jeremiah, I mean, whose mother is being destroyed by AIDS, which he has no control over. She's dying before his eyes. Ask him about bandages. This culture has created it. We've left the bandages. I mean, the church wants a resurrection, but it doesn't want the responsibility of removing bandages. We don't like stinking bandages. I used to tell the church when I was young and had enthusiasm that the church doesn't want to catch fish, it wants to clean fish. Well, some of you get that on Wednesday. You want to be not fishers of men, but keepers of an aquarium. Nice little exotic fish that look like you, swim like you, eat like you. And then you're comfortable. But let some strange looking fish get in there. Let some smelly like little fish get in there. The church wants resurrection, but doesn't want responsibility of removing bandages. Why? Because it takes time, it takes energy, it takes love, it takes compassion. The church is so caught up in its own bandages. How can it help those? What hypocrisy. Christians still have an aloofness, act as if Lazarus' resurrection is enough, but forget that they're only halfway to freedom. They're only halfway to being free so they can enjoy the presence of God. We diminish a person, we diminish a place when we use the N-word or the white trash word or the hunky word or the untouchable word or the spick word. We entomb them. No time or place left for Christians. Should be a part of that kind of thinking and speaking. We snatch away hope from people. They become casualties of our culture, of our Christian way. From the ghetto in the South Bronx, listen to the casualties. Sean Taylor, shot and killed in a schoolyard, PS 65, 16 years old. That's the casualties of our hate, of our prejudice, of our malice. Otis Lamont Blair, executed St. Anne's Avenue in front of the St. Anne's Catholic Church. Casualties. Jeremiah's mother died 37, AIDS. Robert Callahan, 5 years old, died in a fire on 140th Street in one of those pig pen tenements. Some rich cat was making money on. Casualties. My family was a casualty. Five brothers. I know a little bit of how they feel in the inner city. I was born there. I was bred there. I was bred with the same hatreds and the same malice and same bad, angry words. I know what it's like to go to government offices and have them stare at your mother over the desk and act as if you are some kind of slob. If you're some kind of nobody. And all you want is something for your children. Trying to raise six kids with a drunken father. I know what it feels like. You feel dirty. You feel cast away. And you get free lunch. And they Halverson's on this line, free lunch. You know what it's like? It's never a free lunch. It costs you something. It's your dignity. It costs you something. Go to the dental clinic. My mother would sit in emergency rooms in the hospital. She couldn't go to some hospitals. She had to go to certain hospitals because they took care of these poor people. And it's 8 hours to fix them. I broke my arm. Won't tell you how, but anyway, I broke my arm. 8 hours. The ones that had the insurance and the money, they walk right by. 8 hours. It was funny, the priest in our neighborhood would come by and go give the last rites. And he stopped one time, one of the hours, and he said, "May I help you?" I said, no, Father, you're not doing too well with them. I'm just got a broken arm, you know. I mean, that was my... Do you know what it's like to sit in a clinic and wait for something and they act as if they... Go to the dental clinic. They had three lines in the dental clinic, Coney Island. There was the pull line, that's where they pulled your teeth. Then there was the drill line, that's where they filled your cavities. And then there was a clean line. You got your teeth. I remember I'd get in the clean line. Oh, I was so happy. I'd been in a pulling line, a drilling line, and my brother would be in the pulling line. And you know, I'd make faces at him. You know how we are, brothers. But do you know how what humility is? How it hurts? Do you know what it's like to sit in a school PS 100 and you had to go to special class because you were too dumb to be in a regular class? Do you know what it's like to stand up and to walk out, to walk down the hall and sit there, to go to high school in the first year and can't really read. Inferior education, do you know what it's like? That's why there's a cry within the human soul, within the heart of America. I know what it feels like. All my mother wanted was a better life for her poor kids. I mean, the struggle out of the... I mean, all the people want is a fair shake. I mean, they want to get out of the struggle in the cotton fields of Alabama and the asphalt streets of New York. Red and yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. Casualties of bigotry, poverty, crooked culture, and money-grabbing elite. Gandhi said, poverty is the worst kind of violence. Martin Luther King Jr. wanted a fair shake for black people, but more than that, he wanted a fair shake for all minorities. He wanted good education, but he wanted more. He wanted all men to be judged by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. I mean, he wanted equality for all minorities. The movement led to the resurrection, but since then, there's still the bandages. Both sides create hostility. Come on now. Lyrics of hip-hop and rap, lyrics of hatred, trying to turn us against each other. We talk about brotherhood, but there are more hoods than brothers. Come on now. Jesus said, loose the man and let him go. Loose the man. Even our own people of color listen to the lyrics and try to ghettoize our children and cause them to be people of hate of all races. Create war zones. Trying to live up to some kind of macho ghetto image. Hey, there's nothing pretty about it. I came out of it. Nothing glamorous about the gangs. I came out of it. It isn't pretty. But why doesn't the church do something about it? Why? Church is so caught up in its own bandages. Its own bitterness. Its own failure, its own compulsive behavior. I mean, prejudiced. We're helpless to help. We're so caught up in our own egotistical mindset. Our failures, our sins, our omissions, our own bandages. How can we help those in other bandages? I mean, what hypocrisy. You drive to Mott Haven now. Drive to South Bronx now. Go on the superhighway that leads out of the city and goes to the suburbs. You know what they did, the government? Through hypocrisy. They painted beautiful murals on the back of the tenement buildings. And so looking from one side, you would see these beautiful murals. I mean, beautiful buildings and windows open and little families cooking, so-called cooking in front of a beautiful stove. And I mean, there's all kinds of beautiful little flower pots and everything. And so Cossol wrote a book called Amazing Grace. If you haven't read it, read it. He talks about it. And so he asked the grandmother looking out the window with him at the murals. He says, does anyone live there? He says, oh no, nobody lives there. Nobody lives there. He says, the government just painted those murals so the people who are running to the suburbs might see how pretty it is. It's not for the people of the neighborhood. They're facing the wrong way. It's for the tourists and the commuters. A whole culture that would make a difference is oblivious to the wants of everyone, to the oblivious to the hood. No healing here. There's stinking baggages. I see thousands of churches being built around the world, and I'm so thankful for it. But do you know that I go to inner cities here in America to preach, and I bring my drug race team into those areas, and I go into those inner city areas, and I find our little churches, Adventist churches, that don't have a furnace that works and don't have hot and cold water. And I mean, the roof is leaking and you take the kids to Sabbath school in the basement and it stinks and it's dirty and it's an unfit place for our children. Loose the man. Let him go. Let him go. Here's a principle for us to understand. about resurrection and bandages. And it's this. We must understand the greater your injury, the longer your recovery. 150 years and they're still not free. But it shouldn't make us bitter. It should make us work better as a church. You see, the church, all it's satisfied is the patient looks well, sits up in bed, when it could be hemorrhaging under the sheets. I have in the shadow of this church people that are hemorrhaging. We deal with the externals, get them to stop smoking and drinking and cursing and all, come on, make straighten them up. But we don't deal with the real problem, they're hemorrhaging. They're dying before our eyes. The church, the school, full of the world. Listen to me, filthy bandages. We sit shuffling papers, writing policies. I mean, sending out statistics. Many of our church members are driving nice cars, buying elaborate homes, but they're still bent over in pain of repressed rage. There are some injuries, by the way, that doctors do not give painkillers to, because they're camouflage the symptom and make it difficult to heal. I think in some ways the church has been, religion has been a painkiller ingested by the church, but it only numbs us to the pain while hiding the cause of our sickness. See, we rejoice in the conversion and resurrection of the dead, but we don't deal with the bandages. How can we, listen to me, how can we talk about resurrection and, I mean, how can we talk about and not remove the bandages? How can we condemn abortion and yet shun a woman with an illegitimate child? Come on, explain it to me. I was preaching in Carolina and a little girl came to my meetings with a little baby and I got to love her and I love her little baby, her sweetest little face thing. My mama used to say, my mother, that's Brooklyn for mother, my mother used to say, someone said, why don't you lose that Brooklyn accent, Albert? And I said, why? When I get to heaven, I'm going to have to learn it again. It's not Portuguese or Spanish, believe me. But anyway. Anyway. I have one of those senior moments here for a moment. Where was I? Okay, the girl with the baby. Thank you very much. See? I said, son, you better use me as long as you can, because... But I said to her, come to church. She says, no, I'm afraid. She says, they'll treat me. Afraid to go to church? What kind of church? The little girls with illegitimate babies are afraid to go. I said, no, you meet me. No one will mess with you. Believe me. So I waited out in the vestibule. There were many doors to this church, and I was waiting for her, and she came in a door way over there, and I saw her, and I started, and just then an elder saw her first, and he made a beeline right for her, and I moved as fast as I could, and when I got close, I heard him say, what are you doing with this bastard child in our church? I wanted to backslide for a minute and clean his clock, believe me. What kind of church? What kind of church is so insensitive? And I took her in my arms, I pulled her away from that, and he sits on the board, three-piece suit, acting like he's almighty God. Give me a break. How can we condemn divorce and fail to teach and practice restoration? How can we minister to drug addicts and homosexuals and alcoholics and other addictive compulsive behaviors and fail to prevail to invest in them our time and our energy and remove the bandages? By the way, friends, some of them are terminal. But we have to minister to them like a hospice. The church is a hospice. Loose the man. Loose the man. I mean, little Jeremiah, hey, try to explain to him. His mother's now dead, 37 years old, and he's 12 and he's alone, running from apartment to apartment to find a place to sleep at night. We find people trapped in compulsive behavior. They can't say no, by the way. Drug addicts, they can't say no. They need resurrection. Hey, a man trapped behind a macho myth. Woman trapped behind a sex symbol myth. I mean, powerless to release themselves, trying to live up to a Calvin Klein commercial. Can't help yourself. Loose the man. Christ has come to resurrect you. And now we are here to remove the bandage from you. I'm afraid that most of you sitting here in this congregation today will never hear their message. I mean, listen to their song. I wasn't dumb. I was illiterate. I wasn't dumb. Now, at times I was stupid, but I wasn't dumb. It took resurrection to release me and kind, gentle people in my church to remove the bandages from me. Great problem is the sick aren't high on our agenda, let's face it. The poor aren't high on our agenda. I mean, we really don't want to mess with the bandages. I mean, the day of Pentecost, nowadays you go to these meetings and everybody's conscious of, you know, of this, we're going to really unite the church, you know. And so they put a white, and they put a black, and they put a Hispanic, and they put a woman, and they put a bald man, and a short man, and a tall man. And they think this is really, really doing something to solve the problem. But it's not what's on the platform. It's what's on your knees. Peter at Pentecost didn't care who was on the platform. All he cared was, were they on their knees? Kingdom of God. The church views the cadaver from a safe distance. Thousands are trapped out there, trapped in bloody bandages of drugs and immorality, trapped in bloody bandages of materialism, prejudice, hatred, I mean animosity towards each other. Martin Luther King spoke, and I'll never forget those words. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Now it's time to lift our nation from the quicksand of racial injustice to the solid rock of brotherhood. The great problem today, we have more brothers, we have more hoods than we do brothers. We have more hoods than brothers. And now's the time to make justice a reality for all of God's children. Beautiful black children. Beautiful little Indian children. Beautiful little baby. Beautiful yellow children. And yet we treat them differently. You see, we treat them differently. I love to work for the lost. I love to work for the races because they have no mommy to protect, an image to protect, and daddy to please. But they open their heart. You see, there's no bondage too tight that God cannot set them free. There's no tragedy so overwhelming that you cannot unravel. I mean, there's no hatred strong enough you cannot be free from it. Prejudice so strong you cannot be free from it. Everyone's coming out of the closet. Or the tomb. I think it's time you come out. And let them know you're alive. And let them see you doing the work that Christ would have you do. I see. Black men and women, I speak to them and I love them because I am black. I am black. Yellow men and women, I love them and I speak to them because I am yellow. Little red children on the reservations out west, I speak to them and love them because I am red. White men and women, I speak to them and love them because I am white. I am a human. Human. A rainbow colored man. Because I felt the resurrection. Satan hates us rainbow men and women. You see, because we are created in the image of God. We get our oneness from this God. We are there when the rains of adversity fall upon the poor and we build arks of safety for them and we watch over their children. Red and yellow, black or white. We can't just sing the song, we need to live the lyrics. We are there when tears begin to flow, and they're usually our own, but we are there to bring joy. We are to give them jobs and jobs, lose the bandages from them. I've been to hell, and I still have the smoke on me. But I've seen heaven. I've come forth from the grave. And so have you. Take the scissors in your hand. Start clipping. And let's come together as one. I'm a Brooklyn Dodger fan. I mean, I still am, though they live in L.A. That's the suburbs of New York. But I used to shine shoes to get enough money to sit in the bleachers and root for the Dodgers. I loved the Dodgers from when I can almost remember. And I used to go to Ebbets Field, and I'd cheer them on. But there was a manager by the name of, Branch Rickey. He was a Christian, by the way. When he was playing ball, his mama said, "You better not play ball on Sunday." He never did, even in major leagues. Branch Rickey. And he had a Christian character about him. And he decided that, why should we have all these good black players and not put them on the ball field? It wasn't right. And so he said, "I'm going to integrate a professional baseball player." And he called one of the greatest men, Jackie Robinson. He became my hero. But at first, I heard the cries and imitated them. But something happened at Ebbets Field. Jackie Robinson booted the ball. He didn't do that very often, but he made an error and the boos came out, and, you know, the black cats. And Jackie Robinson was standing there, his head bowed. There was a shortstop by the name of Pee Wee Reese, a real southerner from Louisville, Kentucky. That's as southern as you get. And Pee Wee Reese walked over to second base. And the crowd jeering and looking, and there's Pee Wee Reese making his way over. And he put his arm around Jackie. And he hugged him. That did more to destroy prejudice in Brooklyn. Because a white southerner became a black man's best friend. And a black man had a white man, his best friend. And they played baseball, let me tell you. You ain't seen nothing. What a moment. I'll never forget it. A moment. At Martin Luther King Center, there's an eternal flame. It was created there when they buried him. But just recently, Coretta Scott King was buried. Hey, listen to me. There's a Bible passage on the tombstone that reads this. It's from 1 Corinthians. "And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greatest of these, is love." Pee-wee showed it. Why not you? I thank you, Father, for that grace, for that love, and that truth. In the name of Christ, amen.